Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I am your host this Friday morning. My name is Preston McElyea, and I am currently recording from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. I am privileged and blessed to serve as the minister for the Mount Vernon Church of Christ here in Mount Vernon, Texas. And I am also thankful to have the opportunity to be the host for Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org every Friday morning. Recently, we have been going through a study on Friday mornings of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and so today we will pick up and resume our study of the book of 2 Thessalonians. We will be in chapter 2, starting in verse 5. But before we get into the content of today's study, I would like to make note for any of the listeners who might be in the Northeast Texas area. Coming up on April the 16th through the 19th, we are having a gospel meeting here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. The speaker for this year's meeting is going to be Brother B.J. Clark. Brother B.J. Clark is the director of the Memphis School of Preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, and he is making his way down to Northeast Texas to Mount Vernon. If you're not sure where Mount Vernon is, we are located on I-30, really just about halfway between Dallas and Texarkana. And so we hope that you might be able to make it to be with us. If you're able to be with us on that particular Sunday, we'll have our Bible class time at 9:30, worship beginning at 10:30. We'll have a potluck lunch, and then we'll have another study starting at 1 o'clock that afternoon. And then on that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights, Brother BJ will be bringing us the lesson starting at 7 o'clock each of those evenings. So again, those dates are April 16th through the 19th, gospel meeting at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, with Brother BJ Clark. So I hope we may be able to see some of you with us at that particular meeting, but if not, we understand. And the plan is to record those particular lessons so that they can be here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I believe Brother Suthoff will put those in the on-demand section when the time comes, and there may even potentially be a second stream going on here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org where we will be live streaming those particular lessons and those particular worship services. And so certainly we are looking forward to that meeting here in Mount Vernon and hope that you will be praying along with us that that meeting might produce much fruit, not only in the congregation, but also in the community and perhaps even within the surrounding area. That's the only thing really that I wanted to make note of as far as an upcoming event in the area that I wanted you to be aware of. But beyond that, we will go ahead and pick up our study now in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Currently, we're looking in the middle of this letter that Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica. Paul is writing to them. We know from chapter 1 they've been dealing with great persecution, yet these brethren were enduring with great faith and with great love. More than that, we can recognize based on some of the things Paul wrote about in chapter 1, as well as even a little bit of what we looked at last week in chapter 2, in the first four verses there, where we see that Paul deals with the subject of the return of Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, the focus of the return of Christ has to do with the judgment of God and the righteousness that he has, wherein he was going to bring about tribulation for those who were causing trouble and tribulation for the Thessalonian Christians at that time. But the Thessalonian Christians who were enduring the trouble and the tribulation from the persecutions in the moment were going to receive glory in the end. As he dealt with that second coming of Jesus in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 that we looked at together last week, we see how it is the case that there was still a little bit of misunderstanding related to the return of Christ Jesus. That misunderstanding was only heightened because of how it is that the Thessalonians were dealing with false teaching and with false teachers who were teaching that Christ Jesus had already returned. Well, the one who was promoting this false doctrine and spreading this heresy and really this apostasy around was the man of sin, the son of perdition, as Paul names him by the Holy Spirit. This man, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, in our study over those particular verses, we considered how many individuals might speculate, they might even claim to know who exactly this man of sin is referring to. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that we have no specificity concerning who this man of sin, who this particular son of perdition is, but the application we draw is that there are many, many men, many, many sons of perdition still around us today. They're teaching false doctrine, they're working to destroy our faith, to take away from our hope, all for their own false gain and false sense of glory. But the Thessalonians knew exactly who it was that Paul was writing to them about. They had been warned by Paul more than once about this particular false teacher. And so this brings us now into our study for today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. And in this particular section, we're going to see a little bit more about the false teaching that was being spread and its relationship to God. Read with me, if you would, in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here in this section we see a little bit more about how the false teaching and the false teacher all connect to God and how God's righteousness and his righteous judgment will even be seen in the end, not only for those who follow or those who spread the false doctrine, but even for those who would follow in the false teacher's footsteps. We see this section really begin going back up into verses 5 and 6 of how the Thessalonians had been warned of these things. Paul said, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." False teaching and false teachers should not have come as a surprise to the Thessalonians. It had only been just a short time since Paul was with these brethren. Now, going back, which it has been a little bit of time since we looked at the start of this particular book, and that is my apologies there. Again, I had been AWOL for a little bit, but we're back now, thankfully. Lord willing, we'll be able to continue to consistently continue with these studies. But thinking about the background of the book, it's only been a short time since Paul had been there with the brethren. We're talking about only a couple of months, maybe a year at most, since Paul had sent the first letter to the Thessalonians. And prior to sending that first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul had only been absent from the brethren for just a matter of a few weeks. When Paul was with the brethren, going back to Acts chapter 17, Paul evidently told them something specific concerning the issue of this false teaching and the false teacher or teachers. Paul told them about the return of Christ Jesus. Paul told them about the reality of apostasy, that is, the reality of falling away. Paul told them about the nature of false teachers who would creep into the church and would try to sneak in without being revealed or made known. We don't know the specifics of what Paul told the brethren. We can only understand the ideas that he would have presented to them based on our text here. But what we do know is the Thessalonians understood what Paul was telling them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Paul could say in verse 6, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Admittedly, the wording of this verse can be a little bit confusing. Based on what Paul had previously told the Thessalonians, they were fully aware of the nature of the problem and how the problem would play out. They knew what was holding the son of perdition back from having his full effect. They knew what was holding the son of perdition back so that he would be made known in his own time. Now, we could speculate, we could make assumptions about what exactly may have been holding the son of perdition back, but what we do know is the Thessalonians knew exactly what it was, but we do not. Now, this doesn't mean that the particular letter is not applicable to us today. We have to keep in mind that this was a letter written by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit directly to the group of Christians in Thessalonica. Before there's any meaning for us, there was a direct and an immediate meaning and application for the ones who were actually receiving this letter. Now, we receive application as well because the Holy Spirit and our God saw it fit that this letter be providentially preserved and become a part of the canon of Scripture so that we can learn from it, so that we can grow from it. The point we're trying to make in all of this is that while we may not know the specifics of the false teacher, what it is that was holding him back, when it was he was going to be fully revealed and have his full effect, the specifics of that are inconsequential to us. What we can learn and what we ought to grow and apply from this text is that false teaching was just as real in the first century as it is for us today. That false teachers continue to plague the church today, and if we are not careful, then we're going to miss the signs. Just like the Thessalonians, we have been warned of false teachers. We have been warned of the dangers of false teaching. We have been warned of the reality of apostasy. Yet far too often we let our guard down. May we never let the guard down. May we always continue to look at and to study and to consider God's word in light of any teaching or any teacher that we may hear. The Thessalonians had been previously warned of, and they knew of the lawlessness that was at hand. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul goes on to deal with the reality of lawlessness. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Because of the coming of the man of lawlessness, and because of the false teaching they were warned of, it ought not to have been a surprise that lawlessness was a reality. Paul said in verse 7 that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's telling the brethren the mystery of lawlessness is already here. But in reality, that mystery of lawlessness is no mystery at all. When we see in the New Testament the idea of mystery, we might look at it as a concept that we would think of as a secret. That this is something that is concealed, this is something that is hidden. But the apostasy would come about in this type of a hidden or a secret manner. Hence why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, refers to this as the mystery of lawlessness. But we know this was no true mystery, for the Thessalonians had been warned of what it was going to look like and when these things were going to come about based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So if the Thessalonians knew what to expect, should it still have been a secret to them? Well, no, it should not have. But notice what Paul goes on to say concerning this mystery. He says it's already at work. Think about what's implied in this particular phrase. Lawlessness was already active, and it was already in effect. That's what's there in the meaning of that word, work. Lawlessness was already present in the first century. Now keep the context of the letter in mind. It's being written around 50 to 53 A.D. This means that within roughly 20 years or so of Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, apostasy was already taking root within the church. This apostasy had to do with saying that Jesus had already come back, that brethren were already losing their hope that Jesus was going to come back for them. If lawlessness and false teaching were already present so soon following Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension back to the Father, what surprises it to us today that lawlessness still abounds? It's unfortunate. But unfortunately, lawlessness is still here. False teaching is still a reality. The Thessalonians needed to be on guard and remain faithful in order not to be caught up in the apostasy that was taking place. We might think back into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, where Paul would pray, and he would tell the brethren how he prayed to thank God always for them, as it was fitting, because Paul said, "Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." Paul wanted to make sure the brethren continued to endure, that they continued to remain faithful through the persecution and in spite of the false teaching and the false teachers that were coming and plaguing them. The hidden nature of lawlessness was not really a mystery. Yet the man of lawlessness, Paul says, was not going to be restrained forever. The last portion of verse 7 says that only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. To better understand this portion of the verse, let's make sure we look at it in context, starting back up in verse 5. Paul told the Thessalonians in verse 5 certain things concerning the man of lawlessness. The Thessalonians, according to verse 6, knew these things and the source of what was restraining the man of lawlessness from being fully revealed. The first part of verse 7, we see that lawlessness was already taking effect. Last part of verse 7, we find the one who was restraining would continue to restrain until he, that is the restrainer, was taken from them. And then the first part of verse 8 says that at that point in time, the man of lawlessness would be revealed. But now we have the difficulty and the fun part of trying to determine who he who now restrains it within the particular verse is. There are several different layers that can cause a little bit of confusion here. The translators of the New King James Version, that's what I tend to read and study from, they try to help us out by capitalizing that pronoun he. But we need to remember the translators were uninspired men. That doesn't mean we cannot trust our Bibles. In fact, we ought to trust our Bibles, and we should, because what we have recorded for us is providentially here. Yet we must remember those who were putting pen to the paper at this point were uninspired. That means at times there may be a scribal error here and there, but that does not take away from, nor does it discourage our ability to trust God's Word. Further confusion is created as we consider how verse 6 uses the neuter participle in the original language to say what is restraining, but now verse 7 is using a masculine participle to say he who now restrains. Greater confusion is added whenever we see how various commentators have suggested that the one restraining is everyone from the Holy Spirit to a good emperor or an individual in the Roman government, or that the one restraining was simply Rome itself. In the end, we say these things to say that it seems like we can only be as specific concerning the one who is concerning who the restrainer is as we can be with who the man of lawlessness is. The Thessalonians were given information. They knew the source of restraining that we do not know, nor do we have. We know the Thessalonians knew this based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. What we do know is that the man of lawlessness could not be fully revealed until the one restraining was somehow or in some way removed from them. The mystery of lawlessness was already in effect, and the man of lawlessness would soon be made known. So that brings us to verse 8, that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The man of lawlessness was not going to be immune in the day of judgment. He was going to have to face judgment. He would be made known. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Well, when is the lawless one going to be made known? He would be made known when the one who was restraining would be taken away. It would not be until then that the man of lawlessness would be able to have his full effect. We must keep in mind, and we cannot overstate the fact, that we do not know specifically who this man of lawlessness is. It could be specific to an individual, it could be speaking of a group as a whole. But what we know is the man of lawlessness would be made known in their time, since they knew and were told what to be looking for. But Paul goes on in verse 8 to say that the lawless one would be judged. The man of lawlessness cannot be excluded from the judgment. You go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, you see that those who were going to receive the vengeance of the Lord were going to be those who either did not know God or those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Christ Jesus. The man of lawlessness is not excluded from this. The Lord would consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. He was going to be destroyed. It tells us that the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth. Now, this is not literal here. We need to consider what it means for the Lord to consume him with the breath of his mouth. The idea of consume is pretty uncommon in the New Testament. In fact, the particular word is found only three different times: Luke chapter 9, verse 54, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, and here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And in each of those contexts where this idea of consume is found, it's used to convey the idea of destruction. We might also notice that the Spirit says, we'll consume the lawless one. The consuming, or the destruction, is coming from the breath of his mouth. Well, by what is it that we are going to be judged? We are going to be judged by the Word of God, which is literally the breath of God. We could look in John 12, 48 and verse 50, where we find that Jesus is the one who will judge, that we will be judged by his words, and that he spoke the words of the Father. We know, based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, that means that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So the man of lawlessness then was going to be consumed with the breath of his mouth, and he was going to be done away with. He would be destroyed. He would no longer be able to have an effect. He would be made of no effect. But this is not talking about a complete and utter annihilation. But when was this going to take place? This was going to take place when Christ returns to be glorified among the faithful who were not drawn away into lawlessness. It was going to be with the brightness, that is literally the appearing of his coming, meaning his presence. So what does this tell us? What this tells us is that lawlessness was going to continue until Christ returns. It meant that despite the pervasive effect of lawlessness, just as the Thessalonians were to remain faithful, so must we. Think about it as well from the angle and from the perspective of the Thessalonian Christians. They were enduring so much hardship and so much difficulty at the hands of these false teachers, and now they're dealing with it, or rather, they're dealing with the persecution and the hardship from those who did not believe God, did not believe in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And now there's another layer to the difficulty because of the false teachers and the false teaching that was coming to be all around them. Well, Paul says, yes, this is going to be taken care of, but it's not necessarily going to be taken care of in your time. False teaching is going to remain, and false teachers will remain, and difficulty and tribulation will remain until it is that Christ Jesus comes back. Lawlessness is real. We must expect it, and we must strive to avoid it in order to remain faithful to Christ Jesus. So moving on now into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we will find the work of lawlessness. The coming of the lawless one, it says, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Due to the reality of lawlessness, it should have come as no surprise to the Thessalonians about the work of lawlessness. Verse 9 into the first part of verse 10, we find how it is that the lawless one is coming due to Satan's will. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. We notice here that the lawless one, if you're using New King James, is italicized, meaning it was added by the translators. But it's clear that this is who it's in reference to, since it's speaking of the one coming according to the will or the working of Satan. This is in contrast to the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ was going to be to punish the lawless and to receive his saints, based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, while the coming of the man of lawlessness was to do the will of Satan. So how would the man of lawlessness accomplish Satan's activity? He would do so with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. What does this tell us about the man of lawlessness then? It means that if he's coming with all power, he is capable. If he's able to do so with all signs, he's going to be pretty convincing. If these are lying wonders, he's pretty amazing, and if he does so with all unrighteous deception, then he's a pretty tricky guy. Some might see these workings and assume that Satan has the power to make these things happen, or that God gave the power to the man of lawlessness to work these things. But we must stay true to the text. The text indicates that all the working of the lawless man was not true. The text indicates that the working of the lawless one, according to Satan, was all false. Therefore, as capable as the man of lawlessness was, his power, his signs, his wonder, they were nothing more than deception. As an example, we could think about Pharaoh's magicians. Pharaoh's magicians were able to, at least a certain extent, replicate what it is that God was doing through the plagues. They were able to do their magic, do their tricks, do their illusions, and bring these things about. We could think as well about Simon the sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Simon had fooled people by his illusions, by his tricks, by his deception, into believing that he himself was the true power of God. But all of that changed when the people actually saw a true miracle take place. What the actions of the lawless ones specifically looked like, or how they were specifically accomplished, is simply another unknown. But what we can tell and what we can conclude based on the text is that the man of lawlessness would have been convincing. But think about false teachers today. False teachers are almost always extremely good at what they do, and they are very convincing, especially to those who do not know or are not grounded in the truth. And so how would this have looked different from the teaching that was originally received by the Thessalonians? Well, what the man of lawlessness did was false, while what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did was true. They received it with the power even of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. And as capable as the man of lawlessness is, all that he does is lawless. It is all contrary to Christ and to the truth of God's word. And so, the lawless one has his audience. Those who heed the teachings, those who follow the man of lawlessness and all that he teaches that is lawless, are those who perish. Those who follow the man of lawlessness are those who perish. This implies that those following the man of lawlessness are not of Christ and therefore would not be saved by him. If those who perish are those who follow that which is false, who are those that follow then that which is true? What this means is that those who follow the truth must therefore be those who live. We can see clearly that the gospel is a life-giving message. The man of lawlessness's working is far from the truth. It's far from the truth in its purpose, in its activity, and in its audience. And so let's think a little bit more about the audience of those who perish. They perish based on the end of verse 10. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The lawless one targets those who reject the truth. This portion of the verse is an explanation of why the lawless one's audience is perishing. It's not that they never heard the truth, but rather they were not receptive to the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth. It's also reflected here not just in the word of receive, but it's what it is they did not receive. They did not receive the love of the truth, not truth itself. So understand what Paul is saying here. It means that these individuals had the same opportunity to obey the truth as did the Thessalonians to whom Paul is writing. They had the same opportunity to continue in faithfulness like the Thessalonians that Paul was writing to here. Go back into Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, and you find there were plenty more individuals present than just those who obeyed the gospel. As a result, these people who were not receptive to the truth would perish. Think back to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those who would receive the punishment in the day of judgment were those who did not know God and those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They did not receive the love of the truth, therefore they will not be saved. They did not receive the truth in the same manner as the Thessalonians. They did not obey, nor were they faithful to the truth. So what does this say about the hearers? It says that those who fail to properly love and obey the truth will fall prey to the lawless one. Those who fail to love and obey the truth cannot be saved. It means the lawless one here is not preaching the truth. It means the lawless one is not offering true hope. And so just as the man of lawlessness was acting contrary to the truth, so too did those who hear him. Their actions, their intent may differ, but in the end, lawlessness is still lawlessness. And the work of that lawlessness is clear. The man of lawlessness and those who followed him and his teaching do not abide in the truth. But there's a certain result that comes along with lawlessness. And that's what we find Paul teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As noted in the previous section, those who work lawlessness will perish and receive their judgment as a result of their actions and their failure to obey the truth. Verse 11 says that for this reason God would send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Some use this particular verse and try to apply it to their belief that man does not have free will and that God would extend his grace only to certain people, but that he would not extend that grace toward others. Well, the problem with such an understanding is that it's not true to the context of the verse, nor is it true to Scripture as a whole. Just go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 and consider what it is we just learned. All had opportunity to obey the truth, but not all were receptive to the truth. In other words, there was an equal opportunity for salvation wherein some accepted that truth and some rejected it. That's exactly what we saw in Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, when Paul taught the gospel. And there were those who believed, there were those who obeyed, but at the same time, there were those who rejected and disobeyed and denied the truth. It was man's choice and not God's intervening that led to that rejection of the truth. Man's rejection of the truth will not lead to God's forcing of the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Well, why is this taking place? This is taking place because not all chose to love and obey the truth, and because some would choose a lie over truth. As a result of man's poor choices, God sends them strong delusion. Literally there, we might see in our translation that it says God will send, But the literal word is really the idea that he sins, that this is something that was not going to happen down the road, but even there in the moment. Now, the idea behind this is that God would not keep them from wandering away from him as a result of the lawless one. That if these people didn't want to follow the truth, then God was not going to make them. If these people felt that the man of lawlessness was more convincing, even though his message was a lie, God was not going to put up the bumpers so that they couldn't get off into the gutters and go off track. God allowed man to make the choice. He still continues to allow man to make the choice. God is not the one who is causing the influence to occur. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The working of the lawless one was according to the will or the working of Satan. God was simply allowing man to make the choice what it is he was going to believe and what it is he was going to follow. Man's rejection of truth leads ultimately to the acceptance of lies. As they followed the delusion, as they began to follow and listen more to the man of lawlessness, well, eventually they came to believe the lie. Because God does not intervene with man's ability to choose what he will accept or what it is he will reject, man has the option to accept the man of lawlessness if he so chooses. Man can choose to accept the power, the signs, the lying wonders, and the unrighteous deception of the lawless one if he wants to. Man can choose to accept the lie and to reject the truth if that's really what he wants to do. But at the same time, man can choose to accept the truth, to reject the lie, and to obey the gospel of Christ Jesus if he truly understands and if that is what his desire is to do. It's up to man to determine what to accept or what to reject. God is not going to force anyone to do his will. And so in verse 12, we see more about those who chose to reject God and to follow the lie of the lawless one. They, we know from verse 11, received that strong delusion. They believed the lie. And then verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who one chooses to listen to and who one chooses to follow will result in judgment. A failure to love truth will be dealt with in the judgment, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. Paul already noted those who reject the truth will not be saved based on 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And the word here translated as condemned means judged. But the context is clear that this judgment is going to be a condemnation, because Paul is speaking about those who rejected the truth to believe the lie of the man of lawlessness. We know it's condemnation because they did not accept the truth, meaning they would not obey the truth, and they would therefore receive the result of eternal condemnation based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And so rejection of truth leads to the acceptance of unrighteousness. These individuals even had pleasure in unrighteousness. It was not enough that these individuals simply just reject the truth, but they also found joy in that which is contrary to Christ Jesus. Because they did not find pleasure in the love of truth, they found pleasure in lawlessness, which resulted in their unrighteousness. What does this teach us about truth? Well, it teaches us, and it implies, that there's only one truth that we are to follow. It teaches us that outside of that truth, one cannot possibly be right. It teaches us that outside of truth, all is contrary to God. That outside of truth, there is absolutely nothing righteous. And that outside of truth, there is no salvation. When the truth is rejected for lawlessness, condemnation and unrighteousness are sure to follow. Paul not only warned the Thessalonians of the man of lawlessness coming, but he also warns these brethren of the shape that the lawlessness would take. He clearly points out to the brethren here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, how this false teaching was contrary to the truth and therefore contrary to God. But even going back up into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see the entirety of this particular section of the letter, that Paul is dealing with and addressing the reality of lawlessness. And so we see here the Thessalonians and lawlessness. Paul does not want them to be deceived. Paul does not want them to fall prey to the lawless one. And the reason being is because it was a real possibility that they could fall away. Apostasy is a reality. It was a reality then, and just as it still is today. The lawless one was convincing. He was a tricky man. He could do things that would make people believe what it is he was saying. But is that not still how false teachers operate today? May we be careful, because what Paul reveals at the end of the section we have looked at and studied together today is that God's righteous judgment is going to shine forth in the end. That the same end received by the lawless one would be the same end received by those who followed and submitted to his teaching. Now, some may have been doing so innocently, but there's no excuse. Brethren, may we continue to study God's word. May we make sure that anything we hear, that anything that we might teach others, is in line with God's word, so that we do not lead people astray from the truth. Now, Lord willing, in our next study in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we will move on to look in verses 13 through 17, the next big section, if you will, here in this book, where we'll see the Thessalonians and obedience. But before we conclude today's program, I ask that you would join me in a word of prayer. Most holy God and Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer through your Son, Christ Jesus, so thankful for the wonderful day you've given us. Father, we thank you for the time that you allow us, that we are able to study out your word, and we are thankful for the ability that you give us, that we can think through, that we can reason through your word, that we can be able to truly look at and weigh it out in the balances to make sure that your word is true. Father, we thank you as well that you allow us the ability to make the choice. Father, we're grateful that you don't force us to do anything, but instead that you desire that we would make the choice all on our own. But that being said, we recognize how scary that can be at times. And our prayer is that we might always make those wise decisions, that we might always choose to do those things that are pleasing to you and that are in accordance with your word. We pray that we would never find ourselves following after a particular teacher or following after a particular idea without ever going to look at your word, without ever truly studying your word. And we pray that as we study your word, we would become more diligent students, that we would come to know you better, that we would come to better understand your will for us in our lives. And we pray that we could truly rightly divide your word, to know what is right, to know what is wrong. And we pray that we would always live the truth out in our lives each and every day. We just thank you so much. But Father, we are most thankful for your Son, Jesus, for all that he did for us, for all he continues to do for us. And we pray that we would never take him nor his sacrifice for granted. And this is our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us here on thegospelradionetwork.org. It's been a pleasure of mine to be able to work through this study with you today here on Mornings for the Master. And Lord willing, we will be back next Friday morning to continue our study of 2 Thessalonians. We'll pick up again 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start looking in verse 13. And we will consider how the Thessalonians were obedient to God and make the proper applications for ourselves as well. I appreciate you for listening. I appreciate your desire to serve God and to better learn and study and live his word each day. And I pray that you will continue that effort. Thank you so much, and I pray you continue to listen here to thegospelradionetwork.org.